We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. The title of our sermon is Critical Community. And I want to read the entire passage first, because it's only a couple verses, so I want to read the passage first, and then I'll reread as I hit on each point here. So we're continuing along 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. Paul is still talking about the immoral individual in the church, and he needs to make some clarifications in regards to how to handle that individual. He needs to clarify what he didn't mean and what he did mean in a previous letter that he wrote to them. So this is what he says. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. A nominally Jewish writer, A.J. Jacobs, spent a year working on an unusual experiment. What he tried to do was literally put into practice the Bible, or specifically the Ten Commandments. The result was a book titled The Year of Living Biblically, One Man's Humble Quest to Follow the Bible as Literally as Possible. So during this quest, for example, on day 62 of his experiment, he tried to put into practice the command to stone adulterers. He does this by wandering into Central Park and meeting a mid-70-ish man sitting on a park bench. He strikes up a conversation with this guy, and he says, I'm trying to follow the Ten Commandments. I'm trying to live by the rules of the Bible. Today, I'm on stoning adulterers, Jacob says. The guy turns to him, you're stoning adulterers? Really? Yeah, I'm stoning adulterers. Well, I'm an adulterer, the man replies. You're currently an adulterer, Jacob asks. Yeah, tonight, tomorrow, yesterday, 2 weeks from now. You gonna stone me? If I could, yes, that would be great, thank you. I'll punch you in the face, he says. And this is the conversation that he's having. So the old man says, I'll punch you in the face, I'll send you to the cemetery. He's very serious, Jacob says. This isn't a cutesy, grumpy old man. This is an angry curmudgeon. This is a man with 7 decades of hostility behind him. He says he fishes his pebbles from his back pocket. I wouldn't stone you with big stones, he says. Just these little guys. He opens up his palm to show him, and the man lunges forward, grabs a stone, and wings it right by his cheek. I'm stunned, Jacob says. I hadn't expected this grizzled old man to make the first move, but now there's nothing stopping me. An eye for an eye. I take one of the remaining pebbles and I whip it off his chest. It bounces off, and he says, the old man says, I'll punch you right in the kisser. And Jacob says, well, you shouldn't be committing adultery. Taking the Bible literally, or taking commands like that out of context and applying them to situations or to individuals in which they were not intended to be applied to can cause some serious trouble, like our friend in Central Park here. That is exactly what is happening here in the Corinthian church. There is a misunderstanding of what Paul said. He wants to clear up this misunderstanding. In a previous letter, Paul writes to them. This is a letter that we do not have, but in this letter, he's writing something to them, telling them not to associate with immoral people. Now, whether it is intentionally or unintentionally, they are confused about what he just said. And maybe they're grabbing a hold of this and they're saying, Paul's crazy. What does he mean? We can't associate with immoral people. We work with them every day. Or they use this as a reason not to associate with the world. Good, we don't want to have anything to do with these people, so we're going to separate ourselves from them. Or maybe they are just generally confused. Either way, it's not applying properly God's words to our life can end us in very deep trouble. It is critical that we understand our calling as a community of faith in this world. So I see two clarifications that Paul offers to clear up this confusion. The first clarification: don't quit the neighborhood association. So verses 9 through 10. So he says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with covetous or swindlers, or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of this world. Historically, the church sometimes seems to get this backwards, and that's kind of what was going on here. We tend to separate ourselves from the world and we judge them. We point the finger at those who do not know Christ, and in turn, we neglect the health of our own body. Doing both of those things make our witness extremely ineffective. Woman tells a story about getting a new job. She says this, it was unbelievable, I said to myself as I surveyed my office. I just had been hired by a Christian organization, a place as close to paradise as I could possibly imagine. No profanity, no off-color jokes, no tales of drunken weekends. Having worked in the secular marketplace for more than 12 years, I now breathed in the wholesome air like a person getting a second chance at life. Could it get any better than this? As it turned out, things became a little too good. I quickly settled into a routine of work, church, and family and friends, all Christian. I often felt a twinge of guilt when I thought of Lynn, a non-Christian co-worker at my former job. She had opened up to me about her personal problems, and I was able to befriend her and lead her to faith. I was thrilled the day she announced that she had accepted Christ. As much as I loved my Christian environment, my question was, who was I influencing now? My guilt increased as I read a book called Roaring Lambs, in which the gentleman describes us living in Christian ghettos. He defines this as a thriving subculture of Christian literature, films, TV, music, and all things related Christian, where sanitized saints like me, she says, separate from the world and keep safely out of its way. I knew if I were going to be the salt that Jesus talked about, I needed to make some changes to get out of my Christian bubble. Whether this is intentional or unintentional, this can happen so often in our churches, can it not? We misunderstand this call to separation, and we begin to separate ourselves from the world in the name of spirituality and holiness. We're going to see here that that's not the type of separation that God wants for us. This person asks some good questions. Are our social gatherings exclusively Christian? Are all our friends Christian? Do we stick to reading just Christian literature? Are we unintentionally creating this fear of separation from the world. If that is the case, it needs to stop. Because Paul is making it very, very clear that it is impossible for us to be separated from this world. We live in this world. We have to associate with unbelievers. As a matter of fact, I think he would argue the opposite. He would argue that part of our witness for Jesus Christ in our community is making relationships with those who do not know him, not being separated from them. It is impossible for us to do that, but sometimes we just get it all backwards. And we look at this world and we judge this world and we point our fingers at this world and we neglect the health of our own body. This can happen in our own lives. We live in a Christian environment. Maybe we work in a secular environment, but we put our earbuds on while we're working and all we do is listen to Christian music all day long. We go and we hang out with our Christian friends and then we go home and we watch Fireproof or something on the TV and we're just insulating ourselves from this world. And what happens is that produces an ineffective witness. Paul says, "This is not what I meant at all. By no means did I mean that you are not supposed to associate with the immoral people of this world." As a matter of fact, as I said, I think Paul would argue the opposite. He wants them to rub shoulders with the pagans in order for the gospel to be proclaimed. He is very emphatic here about what he did not mean. Now later, Paul is going to say that there are some associations that we are not to have with this world. But in general, relationships with those who do not know Christ are encouraged throughout Scripture. And as your pastor, I would beg you and plead with you, please associate with unbelievers. That is what I want you to do. The word here for associate literally means to mix up with in a very close manner. It means to get to know someone. It means to share life with these individuals. And the question is, are we doing that with those who don't know Christ? Are we mixing it up with unbelievers? Or are we confused about what it means to be separated from this world? Because it doesn't mean a physical separation, folks. That's not what Christ intended at all. What I think happens is we see where this world is going and there's tension with this world and there's temptation. And what we do is we just step back from it and we like, I can't handle that. I'm not going to deal with it. Therefore, I'm not going to get involved with this world. They are way too wicked for me. Please don't do that. The goal is to be in the world, but not of this world. It is actually okay and good for us to mix up with unbelievers. Maybe they truly thought that he meant that they wanted to stop mixing it up. But here, I think it's kind of funny because I think Paul adds some clarification as well. Right? Because you can know that some guy, if he just wrote, no, you can associate with the immoral people of this world, you know someone in the Corinthian church is going to be like, well, how about the swindler, Paul? Can we associate with him? Because they're pretty bad. How about the idolater, Paul? Can we associate with him? So he just adds to the list just for clarification. And the list can go on and on and on. And we can create our own lists in our heads, can't we? We can say to ourselves, hey, I'll associate with this guy. He's got some morals, but I'm not going to associate with my neighbor who comes home drunk and beats his wife every night. Hey, that's the line I'm going to draw. Or I'm not going to associate with the homosexual down the street. Or I'm not going to associate with the transgendered. We draw our own lines. I'm glad that Jesus Christ never drew such lines. Because if he did, none of us would be sitting here today. Paul lists a bunch of sins that were extremely prevalent in their society. They knew this is what the world is. And in order for us to truly be separate from it, we'd have to leave the world. Now, that wasn't a possibility back then, but that's a possibility now. You know, after Elon Musk starts talking about going to Mars and places like that, some Christians are like, Paul, we can do it. We're going to create the first Baptist church of Mars. We're going to start out on a clean slate. Everyone is going to be gone. You know, there's some Christian colonists and they're like, oh, Mars is ours. Or we're going to go to the moon. Paul didn't know that in the future we'd be able to actually leave this world and create our own little colony. That's not what God intended at all. As I said, these sins were prevalent in the world. This is what we are to expect from our world. And this helps us in what Paul is talking about later about judging them. And the judgment on them is what can cause the separation from them. If we think that an unbelieving world is going to act like Christians, we got another thing coming, folks. But that's what happens is we have these standards in our head and then we point at them because they're not following those standards. That's crazy. The world is full of immoral, covetous idolaters. That's the world. But that's the world that we are called to integrate with. That's the world that we are called to go out and proclaim the gospel. And part of that proclamation is our behavior and our conduct, which we're going to see here in a few minutes. We place standards of holiness that God has on us, on those who do not know Him, and we judge accordingly. We think ourselves more righteous than they are, and we separate ourselves from them. This is the world, and we are called to associate with those who don't know Christ. It is a critical aspect of this community of faith. And I know there's many in here in Galilee who do it, and I love that. And we need to keep doing it. We are not going to see people saved by remaining in behind these four walls, folks. The only way we can is by getting out there and being with them. I feel like the Corinthian church would have had this confusion easily cleared up if they just referenced the individual who they are following. Who are they following? If you go back to all the way in the introduction, Paul says this. Paul called as an apostle of who? Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How would have this confusion been cleared up? They just should have looked to Jesus. Did Jesus remain separate from this world? No. So when we're confused about how we are to interact with this world, look to His example. Jesus came to this world. And when He came to this world, He developed a reputation. What was that reputation? He was a friend of sinners. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees asked His disciples about this, and they said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said, you want to know why? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus didn't separate Himself from this world. He came right in to our mess, this sinful mess, and he associated with those who were very unrighteous. And because of that, you and I are sitting here today. And if you don't know Christ and you're sitting here today and you're a sinner, guess what? You're in great company, because that's why he came. He came for people who need the doctor. We need to mix it up with those who don't know Christ so that we can share that truth and that life that we have with them. So what are some practical applications? Because we always talk about these things. These are principles that we want to follow. Well, Pastor Mark, you're telling me to get involved with unbelievers. How do I do that? You know, some unbelievers you might be afraid of. They might have tattoos all over their bodies and stuff like that, piercing. Oh, no, that's Andrew. That they might have. He's a believer. He's good. Sorry, I didn't do it. But yeah, so how do we do this? Because it's intimidating, isn't it, right? You're going out into this street. I was in Boston. It was like another world down there. I was like, whoa, Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. I had to kind of look the part. I walked on the streets in Boston. I just had to look like I knew what I was doing. You know, I didn't walk around going to Starbucks, getting my stuff. I knew what I was doing. I've been to those streets before. I think I got lost when I was down there. So what are some practical applications that we can do? A guy was talking about this, and he was talking about Christian bubbles. And he says this, I'm convinced that many Christians don't do much evangelism. I don't think that's the case in this church, because they don't really know many non-believers in the first place. They live inside this bubble, and they wait for lost people to come to them. That's not really what we're called to do, right? Our call is to go out into the world. The gospel, though, and this is what he says, is about a God who came to a non-believing world. He initiated the conversation. Here are some ways we can follow his example and be Christ-like. So what are some things that you can do? He gives something, join a gym. Some of us need to join a gym anyway. I need to probably join a gym for other reasons. But you join a gym, you start, you know, running on the treadmill, not like this, but you do it like that, you know, and running, you start talking to people, you strike up a conversation with someone, and there you go. You're meeting and mixing it up with unbelievers. He says you can join a civic organization. So the neighborhood association. If you have a neighborhood association, don't quit it. Join it. If you have one, you're not in it, join it. Mix it up with those, and you get to impact your community in that way. He says you can coach a team. Basketball, baseball, get involved with kids, talk to their parents. He says you can invest in your grandkids or your kids' schools. And I know many of you already do that, and we've tried to do that in Gorham and volunteer and reach out to them. But this is another way where we can really begin to form relationships with unbelievers. This is where it gets a little hairy. You can invite unbelievers to your house for dinner. I don't know if you've ever done that before. I've gone to a few unbelievers' house before, and believe it or not, I remember one place that we did go to, a conversation did come up about faith and stuff like that. We weren't ever invited again, but that's okay. That's what's going to happen. I didn't do that intentionally, but that's how it's, you know, but at least you're, what are you doing? You're sowing the seed, right? You're putting it out there. And this is all ways that we can avoid the Christian bubble. You can do your work at a coffee shop. You need to have the right perspective of your coworkers. And this is going to go into what we're talking about later about judging them. We can't expect them to act like believers. If we do, we're going to be shutting ourselves out from them. We need to have a heart that loves them and cares for them and wants to see them to come to Christ. They're sinners. So are we. And they need Christ. Or you can get involved with your local campus. I just wanted to give you a few ways, practical ways. And there are, you know, the list goes on and on, folks. But the point is clear. It's not what Paul meant. It's not what God means for us to be separated in that fashion. The separation is in our conduct, which brings us to our next point. Keep the potlucks pure. verse 11. So he says this, but actually, so that's not what I meant, folks, but actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. I can't believe how much time I have left, by the way. This is incredible. I'm looking, and I know we have two songs left, but this is really weird. So I'm really thankful that I have all this time left to apply these things. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. In Ohio, public health officials have pointed to botulism as the likely cause of sickness that made 21 individuals sick at a potluck. I was really glad that this illustration did not fall on one of our potluck Sundays because I probably would have cleared the room. But that just would have left more food for me anyway, so that would have been good. It seems to have come from potato salad that came from potatoes canned at home. On an average, 110 cases of botulism are reported in the U.S. annually, with a quarter of them being foodborne. Food grown in your own garden, even organically, can bring a false sense of security, Small says. Washing is still important because you don't know if an animal has come along and gone to the bathroom nearby. A lot of people can their own vegetables, and although the overwhelming majority does so safely, those who use unsterilized instruments and practice poor hygiene pose a danger to the unsuspecting potluck attendee. Mild cases of food poisoning may go unnoticed, and people may just stay out of work a day or two. The first suspect in the potluck to go tends to be the potato salad, the deviled eggs, or the coleslaw, because it's been left in the sun too long. Why those are common, such foods, and these are such foods are the ones that the attendees need to pay close attention to, in addition to meats that are not cooked thoroughly. Such caution isn't to take the fun out of the staple of church life, but on the contrary, to ensure it. People need to know how cross-contamination occurs when serving utensils are passed from one dish to another. I do not, this individual health official says, take potlucks very lightly. Anyone ever have food poisoning in here? I had it. This is the worst experience of my entire life. You know what I ate? I ate an egg salad sandwich left in the car in a day in August. Yeah, so I don't know what I was thinking, but I'll tell you what. After being sick for 7 hours straight, I woke up my roommate. I was not married at the time, and I was a Christian. I woke up my roommate, and I said, "You got to take me to the hospital because I'm going to die." And I remember praying to God to take my life. That's how bad it was. I go to the hospital or the Mercy Center, whatever it was. This was up in Brunswick, and they start putting IVs of medicine in me. And the doctor comes out, and this is what he does. He looks at me, and he goes, "I don't know what you have, but you have it really bad." Thank you. Thank you very much. Paul knows what the Corinthians have. The Corinthians have a severe case of immorality. And he is worried about cross-contamination. Paul does not take their gatherings very lightly, nor should we. Paul is concerned about the corporate gathering of the Church of Jesus Christ and what that gathering says to a watching world. It's boiled down to how we live out our life as a community of faith. Paul says, don't worry about the outsiders, but guess what? Keep those potlucks pure, because both, if we get it wrong, affect our witness for the worse. The thought is still on Paul's mind about this sexually immoral person in their fellowship. The wickedness of that individual is not to be welcomed, but dealt with. And for some reason, they're getting it all backwards. they are, for some reason, concerned about the outsides. Paul's like, don't worry about the outside. It's not what I'm talking about. But guess what? Worry about the inside. Take care of your own house. Because part of that is part of the proclamation of the gospel. Our suppers, our gatherings should not be full of wickedness. And I want us to be clear that this is not, Paul doesn't expect our gatherings to be sinless. It's not what he is talking about here. This is an individual in persistent sin. I like the way that one commentator, Gordon Fee, puts it. This is how he says. He says, Paul is concerned about those who persist. That is a key word. In the very activities from which they have been freed through the sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb back in verse 7. He said, they are to look like their Lord in their behavior. And here we see that our confession of faith does not just stop at our mouths, but it is seen in our conduct. That is what it means to be separate from this world. It is not a physical separation, it is a moral separation. The world needs to see a difference. And if they come into our gathering and they see that we're accepting these types of sins, what are they going to say? Where's the change? Why are you so different from the rest of us? To be clear, the eating together with such people is a sign of their close accepting fellowship with that individual. They are saying, we accept this sin, basically. And that acceptance is a reflection upon Jesus Christ. So here we see, we're not to separate from the unbelievers. We're not to be pointing our fingers at them, but we are to be taking care of the inside. I was just the opposite. When I first was saved, I was saved in the military. I would go into my squadron and I would condemn unbelievers. I would tell them they're going to hell. I would tell them they need to repent in very, very bad ways. I would judge all of their sins. And then I would actually engage in such sins myself, to the point where an unbeliever pulled me aside and he asked me, what are you doing? You say this, but you do this. He got it. And thankfully, by God's grace, I was able to learn the proper way to live out that faith. Not the perfect way, but the proper way. Trying my best to relate properly to those who do not know Christ while making sure that my own witness, my own conduct reflects the character of Christ. We testify to the transforming power of the gospel by living not like this world, right? That's a proclamation. That is what we are to avoid. We say, hey, Jesus Christ is the answer to your problems. Jesus Christ can set you free from your sin. If you believe in Jesus, you will be a new person. We say that, therefore we need to live that out. We testify to that power in our lives. Hey, you used to do this. You used to be a drunk. What happened? I met Jesus. Hey, you used to swear all the time. What happened? Jesus cleansed my heart. I don't want to do that stuff anymore. Hey, and the list goes on and on and on. Why don't we do that? Jesus Christ died for our sins and set us free from the slavery to that sin. So now we can live according to his character. His provision, his power to live it out, our application of that power. He does not want us to look like this world. Again, these sins that are listed here are seen in this world. They are everywhere. So Paul is saying, look, you are to be very distinct from this world. He lists the four previous sins, and then he adds two more sins to it. And what's interesting about this list is sometimes we think sexual immoral behavior is really bad. That's a sin that we need to take care of in the church. But he adds some other ones that we might not lump together with sexual immoral behavior. And even in the church, we have our own hobby horse sins. We have sins that we're like, oh yeah, you need to be disciplined. You need to be taken care of. But then we have sins that we're just going to be like, that one's okay. We're going to let that one go. All persistent, unrepentant sin needs to be dealt with. It doesn't matter what it is. It needs to be dealt with because Jesus Christ died for those sins. And it's through his power that sets us free from those sins so that we can live out the gospel in our lives. Here, covetousness, greed, idolatry, reviling, drunkenness are all to be treated the same. If someone is blatantly persistent in such behaviors, there needs to be some recourse for their actions. Here, the community, by not associating with such an individual, not eating with them, is making a statement as to what is considered appropriate in the nature of their fellowship. This isn't anything different from the world. The world does this, right? I mean, I exclude myself from things in the world if I believe certain things and if I act on those beliefs, like global warming, right? If I don't believe in global warming and, like, let's say I get, like, the biggest diesel truck out there, right? I'm going to Ostrich and I go to a global warming conference. Do you think they're going to be like, hey, what are you doing here? The world does this. This is pretty common. So it's not just exclusive to the church. But here, God is saying, look, you guys can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't say that I've cleansed you from these sins and then persistently engage in them. That's just not right. It sends a message to the individual and it sends a message to the community that is watching them. The gospel doesn't just save us from eternal damnation, but it transforms us. It brings to life that which was dead. It frees sinners from the bonds of sin, and it brings about a new creation. Right after this, in chapter 6, Paul says, and he lists some of these sins, and so were some of you, but you were washed. And such were some of you, but something has happened. What has happened? Jesus Christ has happened. And we live that out in our community. As I said before, eating together reflected more than just a friendliness in the ancient culture. It represented a bond. And when Christians ate together, it was a confirmation of their unity that is founded on that shared confession of faith. You're saying of the individual that I am in agreement with them. I am one with them. It's quite possible, and it probably was likely, that this meal was part of their worship service, that they would gather and they would eat. And by excluding this individual, so he's not saying, I don't think he's saying, personally, on a personal level, you can't meet with this individual. As a matter of fact, I would probably argue the opposite, that we're going to be wanting to reach out to this individual to bring them back into repentance. This is the corporate gathering, and the corporate gathering is a corporate representation of Jesus Christ to the world. So in the corporate gathering, he's saying, look, you can't associate with these people because the world and the people in the church, young believers and believers alike, are going to get the wrong idea that this type of behavior is allowed. But the point is clear. Such persistent sin is not to be welcomed or accepted in their fellowship gatherings. It sends a message. It proclaims the transforming power of the gospel. Jesus saved us from our sins. Jesus cleanses us from our sins. We uphold such purity because of the one who has made us pure. Our potlucks may be gluten-free, but they also need to be wicked-free as well. I know, sorry, I can't avoid it. It brings us to our conclusion here. So the church should keep her own house clean while leaving the neighborhood to God. Listen to how he concludes his reasoning behind this. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from yourself. We are being told to stay in our own lane. That's exactly what we need to do. We do not need to worry about judging the outside. That is God's responsibility. Our responsibility falls on the inside. Both are critical to our witness in this community. Absolutely important that we get this right. We are not to judge those. That time of judgment is coming, and later on, Paul's going to say we're going to be a part of that. But right now, God is saving this world through us. And part of our witness is the purity in our behavior. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. He quotes from Deuteronomy and talking about the exclusion of that individual from the community. It's that important to how we reflect Christ in this world. Pastor tells a story about moving to a neighborhood and with his wife, Janie. I don't think this is Dave, but the guy's name is Steve, so it's kind of close. But anyway, he picks up on a tension between a couple of neighbors. One was a very outspoken churchgoer, while the other was an unbeliever. He said he knew he was in the hot seat when the unchurched man struck up a conversation with me as we were both working in our yards. He says, "Hey, Steve, aren't you a pastor?" He comments, he says, "It seems implicit in the public's understanding that pastors exist to serve as referees in times of conflict." So I reluctantly listened as this troubled man opened up about the neighbor he never understood. He unfolded a long history of numerous conflicts over extremely small issues. And this neighbor, by the way, is a Christian. Then he looked up and he sighed. "But the most recent one," he says, "takes the cake. We received a letter from this guy's attorney threatening to sue us if we didn't trim a tree that borders his yard." The unchurched neighbor said, "It seems strange to me that he didn't just come over and ask me to take care of the tree before he went to his attorney." With a little wink, the streetwise unchurched man continued, "You know, I was getting ready to trim that tree, but now there's no way I'm going to do anything until he forces me. I will gladly go to court just so I can have a story to tell about being sued by a Christian over an orange tree." How do you think that witness went? Folks, we can often do that in the church. We can be pointing at this world, telling them to trim their orange trees and neglecting the problems in ourselves. Two clarifications. Don't quit the neighborhood association. Keep the potlucks pure. Allow God to deal with our neighbors while we keep clean our own house. Father, thank you for that truth, Lord. Thank you that Jesus Christ did not remain separate from this world. And just Help us never to forget that, Lord. Help us to understand that we are saved by your grace and your grace alone, and that your grace helps us to properly interact with those who don't know you and helps us to remain pure while living among them. Lord, help us to continually strive after you, proclaiming the transforming power of your gospel, both by word and conduct. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.